Hit the go button. Well, I see everybody on here but us. Oh, the rich man of Lazarus. There we go. Okay. Give me a second here. I see me walking around. Okay. Okay. I think we're good. Rich man and Lazarus. Okay. All right. The rich man and Lazarus. I guess everybody here knows that story quite well. Well, let's read it. Let's go to Luke, Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. We'll start at verse 19 and read this story. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from thence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now, how many sermons have you heard preached on the rich man and Lazarus? And I can tell you this is one of the most misunderstood of all the stories in the Bible. Got to ask you a question. Is it a parable? Or is it a statement of facts concerning life beyond the grave? I mean, I want us to be able to approach Scripture and asking questions. Many say it's not a parable because it starts out in narrative form. In verse 19, there was a certain rich man. They say that Jesus is speaking here of an actual incident that took place. But how, let me ask you a question. Do you think the prodigal son was a parable, or was it a real story? I mean, I'm asking you, was it a parable? Anybody? Prodigal son was a real story, or was it a parable? How did it start out? A certain man had two sons. How does this start out? A certain man. There was a certain rich man. It starts out in that narrative introduction, you know. And it's generally concluded that the prodigal son is a parable. All the preachers love to preach from it. It's a parable. What about the lost sheep? Is that a parable? I mean, do you think that when he's talking about the parable of the lost sheep, that he's really not talking about sheep? That he's probably talking about people who are lost, right? So it's a parable. Parable. Jesus, well, you know, preachers love to preach from the prodigal son, applying it as a parable, using its beautiful figures, because we've all felt like the prodigal, right? Every one of us felt like the prodigal. We've all felt like the elder brother. We've all felt like the lost sheep. Jesus continually spoke in parables. And so what is a parable? A parable is an analogy, a simile, a representation, and a story to tell another story, which could even be a fable, so long as it's used to illustrate certain points of truth. Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever heard anybody say, man, he's a night owl? Is that pretty common? He's a night owl. Does that really mean at night he turns into an owl? I mean, it'd be silly, wouldn't it? Yeah. So everybody just kind of knows if you say, oh, he's a night owl, that means, hey, the guy sleeps all day and he's up all night. He's a night owl. So that's an analogy, so that I'm using another language to describe some characteristics about something else. How about beat a dead horse? You guys ever heard that? Don't beat a dead horse. Now, does that really mean take a stick, go out, shoot a horse in the head and beat it? Yeah, we're beating a dead horse here. How about maybe somebody's getting ready to have a wedding or something, and we use this term, oh, they got cold feet. Does that really mean stop the wedding? Get the socks, get the heated socks, they got cold feet. Right? So we know the term cold feet means maybe they got a little nervous. Right? So it's an analogy to speak something else. So Jesus often spoke that way. It's not necessarily the truth by itself, but it helps to illustrate the truth. And the disciples were curious. This is why Jesus always spoke in parables. In Matthew 13:10, he says this. Matthew 13:10-11, and the disciples came to him and said, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Why you keep speaking in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Noticing that it wasn't the carnal-minded Pharisees and the scribes, the doctors of the law, the others in the audience, were not privileged to understand. Only the disciples would get the fuller explanation. And look in verse 13. Therefore I speak I to them in parables, because they see not, hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, notice that, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and ears, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. So a parable will confuse and perplex the doubting and the unbelieving, and it will enlighten the true disciples. So it's quite obvious, and I'm going to prove it to you more, because this is one thing we got to establish, that this is a parable. It's a parable. Now remember, context is everything when you're reading Scripture. Context, context, context. You cannot pull stuff out of context. So let's not forget the setting of this whole picture here. Now, Jesus had just eaten dinner with a Pharisee. At which time he's healed a man with dropsy. That's in Luke 14:1. You know how, like, when you're reading in John, and I'll say from John chapter 13 to John chapter 17 is one scene? Well, it's the same way here, Luke 14, Luke 15, Luke 16. It's one setting. Luke 14, and it came to pass, he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, and they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answered and spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? They held their peace, and he took him and healed him and let him go. So this goes on into the story. So here we go through all this story. And he gave them some advice about having a dinner party. You know, he says, when you go into a house, take the low seat. Don't take the high seat. More honorable man may come in and move you down. You take the low seat and wait till you're invited up. You know, he's all of this is taking place in his house here. And when he left the house, many followed him. This multitude followed him. And in this multitude, they were publicans and sinners. Remember, publicans, these tax collectors, these horrible people, so-called horrible people, sinners, who drew near to hear what Jesus had to say. And mingled in that company was the scribes and the Pharisees. They're all following him. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees, they complained openly. You know, they were bitter towards Jesus, condemning him because he received sinners and publicans and he ate with them. They just couldn't believe it. I mean, if he's a man of God, you know, he should know better than to fool with these people, you know? So it's against this background of gnashing of teeth, I guess, this criticism, that Jesus gave the teachings found in Luke 15 and 16. There's five stories that follow consecutively. Now remember, in the original scriptures, there's no chapters or verses. Okay, that was added later. And not all the divisions in the Bible are correct. They're supposed to put divisions in there when they change a theme or a thought, but they're not always correct. At the beginning, now we got to look at this thing real close. In Luke 15, let me read this. Luke 15, 1, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. So now you've got the scene. You know what's going on. All this stuff is taking place. He's had dinner at the Pharisees' house. They thought, okay, maybe Son of God, it's right for him to eat with Pharisees. But this guy's fooling around with the publicans and sinners. It's Sabbath day. He's healing the guy with the dropsy. You ain't supposed to do nothing on the Sabbath day. We thought Jesus was coming over to our side, the scribes and the Pharisees, but we see he's not. So they're complaining. And then, boom, he's going to tell them this story. And look at verse 3. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, y'all got that? And he spake. Now, let me ask you a question. How many English teachers do I have in here? Joe, not English. Over on this side? Eugene? No, not an English teacher. No English teachers. Is this sentence, oh, we got a college student. Oh, yeah, you're on the hot seat. Is this sentence spoken in the singular or the plural? The object being parable. Is that singular or plural? And he spake this parable. It's singular. So one parable. Do y'all get that? This, and he spake this parable unto them, saying, and he tells five stories. Do you see what I'm getting at? Five stories, one parable. Five stories, one parable. You got, he begins with the lost sheep, and he ends with the rich man and Lazarus. All five stories are one parable. All five stories are this parable. Okay? It's like the facets of a diamond, you know, the many facets of a diamond, each illustrating a viewpoint of some great truth, but together they compromise the whole. All five stories are a fractional part of the complete parable. And when he spoke this parable, it encompasses the entire collection of symbols and pictures and analogies. It's going to make up the whole parable which he spoke. Now, did Jesus love the publicans and the sinners? Obviously, yes. He wanted to save them. I mean, why did he say he came? He came to seek and save that which was lost. I come that you might have life. Did Jesus love the Pharisees and the scribes? Love them too. Jesus loved the whole world. He is love. He loved the scribes and the Pharisees too. But these self-righteous scribes and Pharisees, who should have been teaching the publicans and the sinners about the love of God, instead they kept them away. Do you remember? I mean, Jesus had to get on the disciples a couple of times because the little kids wanted to come to Jesus and they wanted to keep the kids away. And he says, suffer the little children to come unto me. This is the kingdom. Because this is the way they did it. Oh, that Syrophoenician woman. Oh, keep her away. I mean, she's a dog. This is the way they thought. So when the presence of both publicans and sinners, scribes and Pharisees, the leaders and the outcast, Jesus gave this parable. Part of it to condemn the leaders for their neglect, their heartlessness. Part of it to bring hope to the outcast. Now, the first part of this parable, it's got three stories in it. And it was for the encouragement of the publicans and the sinners, which we know those three stories. Those three stories are the lost sheep. The next story is the lost corn. The next is the prodigal son. And then the fourth story in here is of the unjust steward. Remember that? The unjust steward. And the fifth story being the rich man and Lazarus. Now, sometimes these things are going to challenge you a little bit, but if this is not a parable, and I'm trying to prove to you that it is, but if this is not a parable, then we must ask some questions. Because we got some serious implications here. But sometimes we don't think logically. If this parable is describing conditions actually as they are in the life to come, then those in heaven will be able to see those in hell. Now, I want you to think about that. You'd be able to look across the gulf. Now, a lot of people may like this. They may like this idea because in their mind, they're thinking, I'll see all of my enemies over there burning in hell. And that'll be good. But let's Let's be realistic. How many people in your family do you love that are not saved? So what you're telling me is in heaven, maybe it's your own children, that you would be able, from the glories of heaven, look across the gulf and watch your own children burn in hell. Now, wouldn't heaven be a wonderful place? What mother, what dad could sit in heaven over here in the glories of heaven and look across the great gulf, which is, we just read this here, and watch their son be in torment? I mean, he's called son. Now, I think it would be more hell for the mother and the father to watch their own children be that way than it would be for the kid that would be there. You could hear them scream. You could hear them scream out, just give me some cool water for my lip. Now, you're over here in heaven, and you're hearing the screams. I want some cool water for my tongue, right? Do you believe that? I mean, if we're going to take this thing literally, then that's, if we take this parable literally, then that's heaven. I mean, honestly. Now, you know, when I talked to you a minute ago, you agreed that a night owl was not really a night owl. Just like people will tell me, and I say, well, Jesus wasn't really a man. They'll say, what do you mean? I said, no, the Bible says he was a lamb. John didn't baptize a man. John baptized a lamb down there. You know, first lamb, last lamb ever got baptized. I don't know, you know, I don't know how the lamb wandered his way down to the river. I don't know how the lamb talked, but it was a lamb. I don't know how they nailed his little hoofs to the cross. Now, that sounds ridiculous. It was, no, we know that was a man, but when you say the parable of the rich man and Lazarus was an analogy, a similitude, a story, people stomp their foot and say, no, this is real. Okay, if it's real, then we must conclude you can watch your loved ones in hell suffering and hear them scream. Because it happens in this parable. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and sees Abraham afar off in Lazarus' room. And he cried, Father Abraham. So you can hear him cry, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip his tongue in the water and cool my tongue. So you'll be in heaven, ooh, I singing and dancing. And you'll hear your kids over here who didn't make it over here burning in hell saying, Mom, please give me some cool water. I'm tired. I told you a long time ago and you wouldn't come to church, you heathen. Right? That sounds crazy, don't it? But yet, that's how this parable is preached. That's ludicrous, isn't it? I mean, what kind of heaven would that be? Maybe, just maybe, Jesus had a different message here than watching your loved ones burn in hell. Maybe, as the scripture says, this is a parable, the fifth of five parables, this parable. Maybe it's a parable. Maybe it means something else. I just want to, you know, get your curiosity up a little bit because I know how this is preached. And I want to get your curiosity up. I want to stretch you a little bit, challenge you and say, maybe, just maybe we've looked at this wrong. Now let me ask you a question. Let's go back and look here because there was a certain rich man which was clothed, I'm in verse 19, in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Now what you know of Jesus' teaching, would he use the figure of a rich man well clothed, well fed, fared sumptuously to represent all sinners of mankind? I mean, I would have thought I would have read this saying, this low-down, dirty, rotten rich man, this greedy little Ebenezer Scrooge. Right? I mean, I would have wrote it that way, but that ain't how he wrote it. Now listen to the sin of this rich man. Listen to his sin. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Did you hear his sin? Were y'all looking real close? It's in there somewhere. Maybe he left it out. Does y'all's Bible say that he was low down, dirty, rotten scoundrel? All right, let's look at the next guy. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores. Now, in this story, which one goes to heaven, which one goes to hell? The rich man goes to hell, Lazarus goes to heaven. Now, what did the rich man do to go to hell? He ate good. I mean, he dressed nice and he ate good. And what did the poor man do to go to heaven? He is a beggar, full of sores. Do you think that Jesus would use the beggar full of sores for all the righteousness of mankind? Now see, I think the church world would like that, because the church world wants you to think that you're a bunch of beggars full of sores and wants to keep you in that mindset. But maybe this is a parable. Maybe it means something else. And I want you to notice here, Jesus is telling the story. My Bible's in red. That means Jesus was speaking. And notice he didn't say one word about the rich man being a sinner. But why didn't he do that? He didn't lay any crimes at his door. No accusations. He was simply a rich man, lived a good life, ate good. Just like millions of people do today, including believers and preachers. Now, I'm going to tell you guys something. This is outside of the story. I was telling Tracy this last night. I looked this up. Do you know what the median income in the world is? Now, what that means is if all the money in the world was gathered together and divided out equally among every person in the world, what that would equate to would be an average income of $7,000 a year. I want you to think about that. How many people is in the world? About 7 billion, give or take 8 or 10. 7 billion. 3 billion people live on less than $2 a day in this world. And, I mean, because you wonder why so many people flood into the United States. If you make $41,000 a year or more, you are in the top 3% of all the wealth in the world. You can Google those numbers. You can check that out. $41,000. But now see, in the United States, $41,000, you can't buy groceries on that. But, so in other words, see, we look at ourselves and we think, well, we ain't part of the rich elite. Well, let me tell you something. The entire world sees every American as the rich man. I promise you, we threw more food away over the Christmas holidays that could have fed families for a month. We did. We're rich. You go anywhere in the world, we're rich. We fare sumptuously. And they come into this country to eat the crumbs off our table. They do. So I don't want you for one moment to think, if this is a parable, that we always are going to be in the beggars' place, because to the world, we're the rich man. Now, look what Abraham says to the rich man. Abraham's word to the rich man, Luke 16:25. But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." I mean, look at that. Let me read that again. Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he's comforted and thou art tormented. So the rich man, where does he go? He goes to hell. What did he do wrong? He ate good. The poor man, Lazarus, he goes to heaven. What did he do? Nothing. He was a beggar full of sores. So if we conclude how I get to heaven, then what, and if this parable is real, then you and I better at this moment sell everything we have, stop praying for people in our books, because if you're healed, it'd be better to be a beggar full of sores, wouldn't it? Right? I mean, if we're taking this literally, then why, you know, and if you get kidney stones, we can say, hallelujah, you're going to heaven. You got kidney stones. This is great. And you're calling, oh, my back's killing me. Pray for me. Uh-uh. Man, this is your ticket. I know it sounds crazy, but if we take it literally, that's what we have to do, isn't it? We don't want you to be prosperous. We don't want you to have anything. That's a sure sign you're going to hell. And you know what? That's kind of the conclusion of the church anyway. It's like if you find any kind of success, well, yeah. He was all right when he was a poor beggar, no job, and now he's got a little success. Now he thinks he's Mr. Goody Two-Shoes. Maybe he wised up, maybe he got a little smart. He don't run around and blow his money anymore. I mean, if the requirement for going to heaven is being poor and being a beggar and being full of sores and eating out of the dumpsters, that's kind of crazy, isn't it? I mean, when you think logically about it, it's kind of weird. And if you believe this story to be a literal statement of the condition of man after he dies, and that the wicked are tormented or tortured in the hell of fire and brimstone, then do you actually believe one single drop of water is going to cure him? As a matter of fact, where are you going to get water in hell? You ever think about that? Maybe that's the hell over there. It's the water fountain, and you can't get to it. I don't know. But here's what people do. They take bits and pieces of this parable and say, this is literal. This is the parable. You know, we try to mix it all up because here's my doctrine and I want to fit it into my doctrine. These things I'm telling you guys are just a few of the difficulties we face when we try to take this parable, the rich man and Lazarus, literally. Now, many preachers, many churches contend that the doctrine of eternal damnation is confirmed and established by this teaching out of Jesus' own words. But I say, is it? Is this what he was trying to tell us? Have you ever heard a preacher explain to you about what the purple and fine linen means? What about the rich man's brothers? Has anybody ever explained the rich man's brothers to you? How many did he have? I mean, the scripture says he has five brothers. Why not two? Why not ten? Why did Jesus say he had five? They must mean something if Jesus said it. It must be critical importance to distinguish because what if we could determine who the rich man really is? I think it would help us clear up what this parable is about. I mean, really? Because, let's take the first three parables. The first three parables of this situation, the lost sheep. He leaves the 99, goes after the lost sheep. Now remember, you're in the audience and you're one of the publicans and you're one of the sinners. What do you take out of that parable? Oh my God, he's talking about me. Jesus came to get me. I was lost. I was outside of the covenants of God and he